Open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 34. A verse was already shared in our scripture sharing. This is a wonderful psalm, and I've entitled it this morning, The Righteous Experience God's Blessing. The Righteous Experience God's Blessing. And God willing, this Sunday and next Sunday, the two Sundays around Thanksgiving, we will spend time in this psalm. I'd like to read the first 11 verses this morning. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Dear Father, open our eyes to this wonderful psalm. Give us what we need by your Spirit from your living word. Minister to each of our hearts. Speak to our hearts. Feed our souls. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. I'd like to share an EE, an edifying exercise in the Psalms. I've mentioned it before, I believe, but this is a great little exercise that I learned some years ago. I want you to turn over to Psalm 37 to illustrate, and we'll come back to Psalm 34. And here is the exercise. I've illustrated it also in your notes in the bulletin. I want you to see this for yourself, and then you can do it in your own notebook. But you notice in your notes I have two columns. One says the righteous person's obligation, and the other says the Lord's responsibility. Or we could put it like this, my job, God's job. All right? We could simplify it like that. My job, God's job. So, for example, here in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, in that verse, tell me the key word that is God's job. Give you. Tell me the key word that shows the believer's obligation. Delight. My job, the believer's job, the righteous person's job, delight yourself also in the Lord. What is God's responsibility? He will give you the desires of your heart. You know what we do? We try to do God's job. I'm going to get the desires of my heart. I will go for it. And we neglect what God told us to do. And then when it doesn't happen, we get frustrated because we can't do God's job. And you can go through Psalm 37 and just fill in the two columns. My job, God's job. There's an illustration. Now let's go back to Psalm 34. And I want you to notice our obligations here. Psalm 34 is a psalm of praise. The godly are shown to have a blissful relationship with the Lord who meets their needs. And instruction for the godly is given. And by the time we get to the end, The end of the wicked is revealed. I want you to hold a finger here and open to 1 Samuel 21. This psalm has a context. Well, I'm sure they all had a context, but this one tells us the context. In the life of David, we find this experience. 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath, a Philistine city. Goliath was from Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s'? We know about this guy. We heard songs about him." Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David fled to the Philistine city of Gath and Achish for protection. But it's not what was needed. It's not what was needed. Now go to Psalm 34. Do you see the little words that are before verse 1? A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. You see that? You have that inscription before verse 1 in Psalm 34? So he's acting crazy. He's trying to work out things his way to give protection to himself his way. And Achish said, "We don't need more crazy people around here. Get him out of here." And we've heard about his songs, the songs celebrating his victory over another Philistine. And David departed, and then his focus got right. He began to see his responsibility. All right, so now verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Righteous person's obligation, number 1, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Draw attention to him. There are a few words that are used here that could all be summarized with bring glory to God or praise to God. And the first one is to bless him. We ask God to bless us. We want him to do good things for us. But God has told us to bless him, to honor him, to acknowledge him, to say good things about him, to focus on his attributes, to pray to him and acknowledge his person. And notice what David realized here. I need to bless the Lord at all times. When my plans have failed, and when I haven't worked things out the way I thought I could work them out, when I try to do God's job, I need to come back and realize I need to do my job, and that's to focus on the Lord. Notice the second thing in verse 1. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Bless the Lord at all times and praise him always. Praise him always. You say, well, that's hard to do. Yes, it is. We can get down. We can be despondent. We can go through valleys. We can have so little emotional energy and strength that we can't bring ourselves to bring praise to God. But God tells us to praise him always. Well, I praise the Lord when everything's going well. I praise the Lord when I have plenty of everything. I praise the Lord then. I praise the Lord when my grades are good. Praise him always. Praise him always. Bless the Lord. Praise him always. It turns our focus upward. And that's where our focus continually needs to be. And notice verse 2 of Psalm 34. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Another way of saying my soul will praise the Lord. I'm boasting about the Lord. You know, we can boast about ourselves, but we have nothing to boast about. Everything we have is from the Lord. And our boast should be in the Lord. Our praise should continually be to Him. And even when people say some nice things to us or about us, we need to turn the attention to the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. It's because of His goodness. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast except in the cross." And our boast is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our obligation, bless, praise, boast in the Lord. And look what's next in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. There's a great little feature on our computers. You're working on a document, on words, and maybe your eyes are a little tired or you just want to see a little better. And there's a little magnifying glass on there. And you click on that on Zoom. And you can put in the percentage. 200%. You can make it all bigger. Or 125%. Make it bigger. God wants us to make Him bigger in the eyes of people. To magnify Him. This word is the Hebrew word gadol, and gadol means great. And so this means to grow up or to become great or to cause to grow, to magnify. And David says, magnify. It's a command to us. Magnify Jehovah God Yahweh with me. I'm going to magnify Him. I'm going to make Him bigger. I'm going to make Him look big in the eyes of people. And what we say in praise to Him, He totally deserves, and we can never get to the end of what He deserves. You can't worry about doing it too much. Magnifying the Lord, no, He deserves to be praised and to be magnified. I think as we grow in the Christian life, we learn more about magnifying the Lord over ourselves. Because I tell you, we start looking within, looking at ourselves and moaning and groaning about all the hardships that can come our way in life. We're missing the joy of what comes with this. Magnify the Lord with me. And notice the next thing. Let us exalt His name together. Let's lift His name on high. His name represents His person. His name represents who He is. His name speaks to the worthiness of His character. And so lift that up. Lift up that name. And I think of the blessed and exalted name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt His name. So far we have five commands that are the believer's obligations. Bless, praise, boast, magnify, exalt. David fled, was driven out of the human solution that he had to his problem, seeking a pagan king to protect him. And he is driven away. That plan didn't work out, and he got his focus right. I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to boast in the Lord. I'm going to magnify Him. Whatever problem we may face, our focus needs to be on the Lord. I love the sentiment of Jehoshaphat and his words. When the enemy armies were there, and he prayed, and he said, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on You." That's it. That's it. And we magnify the Lord, we exalt His name. All right, look at verse 4. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. So obligation number 6, seek the Lord. All of these others could be summarized in praise. And now it's intentionally seeking after the Lord. This is repeated in the New Testament. Jesus' words, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all the things that the nations live for, they'll be added to you, your food, your clothes, your housing, your needs. God will meet our needs, but we are to seek Him and seek Him first. And you young people of marriageable age, seek the Lord first. And God can supply the mate that you need to have, but seek Him first, not last, first. Seek Him. Now we see the first responsibility, if I can use that word, when it comes to God. What God wants to do, it's in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and here's the first one. He hears me. He heard me. Isn't that great? We seek after the Lord, we talk to Him, and He will listen to us. He will hear us. That's a privilege that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to talk to God, and He will listen. He will hear us. If you feel like God is not answering you, have you sought Him? Have you cried out to Him? Cry out to Him, seek Him. Well, God didn't answer. Well, did you talk to Him? Did you tell Him your need? Did I tell Him my need? Because we seek Him and He will hear. He wants us to come to Him, ask and seek and knock. I sought the Lord. He heard me. Notice also verse 4, He delivered me from all my fears. What a great resolution David had here. I sought the Lord. He listened to me and He delivered me from those terrors, those fears that gripped my soul. He was there and He delivered me. He rescued me from them. And then we come to the believer's responsibility once again. And that's in verse 5. They looked to Him. Different ways of saying, seeking the Lord. They looked to Him. Okay, so on a daily basis, what do I need to do? I need to get alone with God. I need to seek Him. How do I do that? I go to His Word and I open it up. I'm intentional. You can sleep on your Bible. You can put a New Testament in your pillowcase. But that's not intentionally seeking the Lord unless you take it out and open it up and read. And every believer needs that. That's seeking the Lord. Lord, I'm seeking You here. I want to know You better. I want to know You more. And then we go to Him in prayer. That's seeking the Lord. It's walking through the day and something comes and we just talk to the Lord about it. We're looking to Him. We're seeking Him. It's not that I do that in the morning and then before I put my feet in the bed, I do it again. No, I'm just continually seeking after the Lord and I don't hesitate. Lord, help me. I need a parking place. Lord, help me. We need this. That's looking to Him. That's seeking Him. And notice what He does in verse 5. They looked to Him and they were radiant. Here's His responsibility. He enlightens. He radiates. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. He never puts to shame. Isn't that great? In God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. I remember a phone call one night many years ago, another state. It's no one that anybody here would know. A talented young lady was a teacher, had been a very skilled student, and now was a very good teacher. And she was very depressed. And she was thinking about taking her life. And she called. And I've been meditating on 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 6, therefore it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And I was able to share with this young lady that you don't need to be put to shame. You don't need to be put to shame. There are no put downs with the Lord. He never puts to shame. We look to him and he does not put us down. He enlightens. He never puts us to shame. And praise God, she did not follow through with those depressed thoughts that she had. And she had a husband who put her down. But Jesus does not put us down. We're accepted in the Beloved. We've been redeemed, seated in the heavenly places. Our responsibility, look to him. He enlightens us. He radiates. David had been put to shame by Achish. Get that guy out of here, that crazy man. Get him out of here. But the Lord doesn't put to shame. He never puts to shame. Unkind people, they might be people you run into on the subway or on the bus. They can put us to shame. People in the job can put us to shame, but the Lord does not. Now look at verse 6. And here's the believer's responsibility. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. Here's our responsibility, to cry out, to call out to the Lord. It might be out loud. It could be from the depths of our hearts, but we call out to him. And David describes himself here, this humble man, this poor in spirit man, this man who's in a desperate circumstance. He cried out and the Lord heard him. We knew a young lady once who had been adopted into a loving Christian family, but she had epilepsy, and they thought that in her home, her birth home, she was left many times for hours as a baby, maybe as a toddler, and no one there. And she would go to the doors and just claw at the doors trying to find someone. At least that's what they thought perhaps happened in her situation. How pathetic when a child or an adult calls and calls for help, for accompaniment, and there's nobody there. But I'm here to say, we cry out to the God of heaven and he hears. He hears. And David said, this poor man cried out. The Lord heard him. And notice this, and saved him out of all his troubles, out of the afflictions. There's one person we can go to and pray to him and call to him. He understands the burdens of our hearts. And he will deliver us and bring us into the light. Praise the Lord. We need to develop the pattern of crying out to God. Someone told me recently they would go on prayer drives. I said, oh, what do you do? He said, I drive on these quiet streets and roads and I pray. Well, I never heard of that. It sounds like a great idea. I know of prayer walks, to go on a walk and to pray. That's a blessing to do that. Call out to the Lord. You get in some place where maybe you're all alone and you can just out loud cry out to him. Or maybe you're not alone, but you can still call out to him. He hears and he saves. He delivers out of trouble. And notice what else he does. This is great. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord. The angel means the messenger of the Lord. The Lord sends an angel. Jehovah sends an angel. Encamps all around those who fear him. David was a soldier. He was a warrior. He knew about camping. He knew about camping outside. And he says, God sends his angel. He's camped all around me. He's pitched his tent around me. And then he rescues me. I heard some folks who were involved in missionary ministry and travel. They were stuck at some airport in some foreign place, and they sensed that there was some trouble around, and they were able to get with their luggage, and for some reason they had to wait for their ride, and they fell asleep and just sensed the Lord sending his messenger to encamp around them and protect them. Here it says, he encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them, rescues them. Cry out to him. What else are my responsibilities? Notice verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What does that mean? Experience God's goodness. Is God good today? Was God good yesterday? Will God be good tomorrow? Yes, he is. He was and he will be. Experience it. To taste means like you would do food. You partake of it and you taste it. I have told various people about this rice and bean dish that I haven't forgotten. It was tasted and eaten in 1976. It was in Haiti. It was after hiking on these trails and taking off our boots and crossing a stream and putting them on and hiking some more and maybe another stream. And finally, we came to this church. It seemed to me like it was out in the middle of nowhere. But people were walking from all the directions and they came. And as I remember that it was basically full. And then afterwards, the pastor and his wife had us over to their humble house, the mud floor, and served his most delicious meal, I'm sure at their own expense. It was very humbling. And the taste, the savory taste of that rice and bean dish, I haven't experienced the same thing yet, but I'm still hoping. I'm still hoping to find it. It was delicious. And God serves a delicious menu. He wants us to experience it. The menu is his goodness. You know what keeps us from tasting it? Is if we harbor bitterness, resentfulness. God, I deserve better than this. You shouldn't have done that. Then we won't experience the goodness of God like we should experience it. May God give us big hearts, big palates, as it were, and mouths and tongues to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste it, see it, experience it. Sister Pat sent me a song a while ago about the goodness of God. Experiencing the goodness of God. Yes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The Lord is good, and all the time. That's my responsibility. Experience God's goodness. Open my heart to God's goodness. And I tell you, when you open the Word of God, you will find the goodness of God. Jeremiah said in 15:16, your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Not only that, but notice verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There's a responsibility. I need to trust. It means to take refuge. And what does God do? He's the one that does the blessing. You see that? Blessed? Well, who blesses? The Lord blesses. That's his responsibility. He blesses. What's my responsibility? It's to fear the Lord. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. And what's His responsibility? He supplies the needs. You see that? Bless the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. He supplies the needs. Notice this, though. The young lions, verse 10, they lack and they suffer hunger. So David looks at nature. He sees the young lions prowling around looking for something to eat. He said, they're hungry. But he says, you know, those who seek the Lord, they shall not want any good thing. He causes no lack of good. That's the Lord's responsibility. He causes no lack of good. And then he says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let me quickly review. What's our job? Bless the Lord. Praise Him. Boast in Him. Magnify Him. Exalt His name. Praise Him. And seek the Lord. Look to Him. Cry out to Him. And then experience His goodness. And take refuge, trust in Him. Fear the Lord and seek the Lord. And then what can I expect God to do? He hears. He delivers. He enlightens. He never puts to shame. And He hears, repeat it again. He saves out of trouble. He dispatches His angel to camp around who rescues. And He blesses us. He blesses us. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. He supplies our needs and He causes no lack of good. Clear obligations as believers, these 12 so far in this psalm. And think with me about this. When I only try to do God's job, when I attempt to do what He's supposed to do, David tried to deliver himself out of trouble. He's trying to do God's job and it got him into trouble. Instead, he refocused. I'm going to call out to Him. When we try to do God's job, we get frustrated. And we need to turn back to Him and focus on Him. And then we need to take refuge in Him and trust Him. First of all, for salvation, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. And then, for the Christian life, every day, I need refuge in Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this psalm. And Lord, I pray that we will boast in You, even when things look hard, when they look bleak, when they're lonely. I pray we will magnify the Lord. When we don't understand, I pray that we will exalt You. I pray, Lord, that we will seek You and that we will praise You because You will be found. You will listen to Your children. You have not left, forsaken Your children. And I pray, Lord, that we will experience and know Your blessings and Your goodness day by day. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone hearing these words today who's not yet come to the cross, that they will come to the cross and believe in Jesus. They will experience the goodness of God and the forgiveness and the freedom of the grace of God. To forgive our sins. Father, do a work through our meditation that we would constantly think about You and that we would focus on Your truth. In Jesus' wonderful and worthy name we pray. Amen.